The first reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17, reading verses 38 to 49. If you have a church Bible, it can be found on page 240. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armour. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail, and David strapped his sword over his armour. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and strung the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is taken from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 14, and can be found on page 1002 of your pew Bibles. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then a verse from Psalm 90, you don't need to turn to it. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And from Luke 4, and the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for David. We thank you for his life. We pray now as we study him that we may find our hearts being warmed as we see him pointing to his greater son, your son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Great. If you would like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, that would be good. We're continuing our sermon series in David, in the life of this great king of the Old Testament, a hugely gifted and a charismatic king. As well as being a king, he was a shepherd, a slayer of lions and bears, a warrior, a poet, a musician, a penitent, and a statesman. In fact, so great is David's life that for thousands of years afterwards, he was still capturing the imaginations of historians and prophets and priests. And so great is David that he becomes the most developed and complex character in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament gives at least 39 chapters over to the recounting of his life, which actually is the longest account in the ancient world of a single life. So David's massive. Jesus gets a whole 4 Gospels, which is 89 chapters. But apart from Jesus, David is the greatest person, arguably, of the Old Testament. And so you have to ask the question, why does the Bible give so much attention to David? What is it about David that the Old Testament finds so fascinating? Well, hopefully our chapter that we've been looking at today, chapter 17, is going to start answering some of those questions. It's a story of David and Goliath. Now, the trouble with preaching on the story of David and Goliath is you know the story already so well. I mean, that's part of the trouble of preaching on it, because you're tempted to fall asleep because you think you know all about it, which, you know, it's unusual. Usually I know more about the passage than anybody else. Today, you guys probably know more about it than I do. But anyway, we're going to be looking at this passage, and as you begin to approach 1 Samuel 17, what you really discover is it's about two kings. First of all, you've got King Saul. We've already come across him, and he's the first to appear in our passage, King Saul. Now, he's been rejected by God. He's still the king, though, but God has rejected him because of his disobedience. So Saul has all the outward pomp and show. He's got the legal legitimacy as king of Israel. So he's got the jurisdiction, but he lacks the reality. Now David has just been anointed king. But he was anointed in secret. So although he lacks jurisdiction, and although he lacks the outward magnificence, he's got the reality of being the king, because he's recognized by God. But that's a problem, isn't it? Because anybody who now follows David and rejects Saul is committing treason. You're committing treason. Because what you'll be doing is rejecting a fundamental Israeli value. Now, we've got British values. And we're told we must follow them. To reject them is to be out of step with British society. But if you chose David as your king, if you're going to go out to him, you'll be rejecting a core Israeli value. And the core Israeli value of the time is that the people of Israel wanted a king like all the other kings around them. And they got Saul. Saul is a king after the people's own heart. But David is not a king like other kings. As I said, he's got spiritual legitimacy, and he is a king after God's own heart. And because David is the real king, he is the king who can save his people from death. And that is why so much of Scripture is given over to him. And the great question for you and me this morning is, who is going to be your king? Are you going to follow a king like Saul? Or are you going to follow a king like David? Are you going to follow the kings of this world? And the kings of this world can offer you so much, can't they? I mean, they really can. When Jesus was taken up into the mountain, Satan showed him the kingdoms of this world and the glory and the power of them. And when you follow the kings of this world, they can give you a lot. They can give you some of the deepest desires of your heart. They can give you legitimacy, status, wealth, acceptance, security. They can give you tenured professorships at universities. They can give you places on boards of big companies. They can give you power. They can give you influence. They can give you marriage. They can give you children. Kings who can give you everything that this world can give you, but who are powerless in the face of death. Because when it comes down to it, that's what Saul was. Saul was powerless in the face of the death-dealing terrorist Goliath. Now, Goliath is promising to put on a great feast for his army when the Israelites are destroyed. He's going to feed them all to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And the kings of this world do offer you banquets. But the real king, the real monarch, is going to give you a victorious banquet at the end of the age. That, of course, is Jesus. And the choice is then quite simple, isn't it? Which king will you serve? Let's start with Saul, the rejected king. And it's quite amusing, really, when you first meet Saul in 1 Samuel 17. He's in a right pickle. Because there he is, amassed on the hillside with his armies. So he's on a hill with his armies behind him. And on the opposite side of the valley, there's this Philistine army. And they've got their king. They've got their champion. But the Philistines have a great technological advantage. They've learned to forge iron. In fact, historians of the ancient world will tell us probably that the Philistines were the first people of the Iron Age. So what the narrator does is he highlights the fact that Goliath has a spear tip that weighs 600 shekels of iron. Now, you're all meant to get scared of this. Because they have all the technology. They've got all their advantages. In our terms, the Philistines would be those who completely control the internet. So they control Facebook, Twitter, WhatsApp. They control, and they're more, aren't they? But they control the lot. They've got drones. They've got night vision helmets. They've got robot soldiers, cruise missiles, nuclear. They've got the lot. And the Israelis have nothing. And also they've got this champion, this huge giant. I mean, he's 9 feet tall. Now, remember, Saul was chosen to be like all the other kings of this age. And so he was head and shoulders above every other Israelite. And that's who the people wanted. They wanted a big king. The trouble is, he just met one bigger than him. And he's confronted with Goliath. And there's Goliath in this valley in between these two armies. And it's no man's land. That's where the two armies are going to meet eventually. But in that no man's land, in that valley of death, is Goliath. And he's strutting up and down, back and forth, and he possesses that ground. He owns it. He knows it. He knows where the ground is likely to give way. He knows where rocks jut out at unexpected angles. It's his natural abode, this valley of death. It's his home. He's on his home turf. And every day he comes out every day in the morning and he starts hurling insults at Saul, unprintable insults because they're not in the Bible. And the challenge is really simple. And it's moderate and reasonable because Goliath is saying, look, we don't want to see the deaths of thousands of people. Let's try and limit the death to one person. So his challenge was, I'll represent the Philistines, and you, Saul, can represent the Israelis, Israelites. And if I win, my victory is imputed to the Philistines. And if you win, your victory is imputed to the Israelites. And this way, only one person needs to fight, and only one person needs to die. Now, Saul, when he hears that, is confronting his mortality, isn't he? He's confronting death. Death is challenging him. Now, Saul may not literally be put to death. He's probably going to be sold in the slave markets of Gaza. I mean, he might be put to death. He might do. But, you know, probably they'll use him as a ransom. And he's certainly thinking of the destruction of his kingdom. And he's probably imagining that his wives and all their children are going to be slaves for the Philistines for hundreds of years to come. It doesn't bear thinking about. But remember what the Israelites wanted. They said, we want a king. God said to them, well, can't I be your king? Didn't I ransack the Egyptians? Didn't I bring you out of Egypt? Didn't I cause the walls of Jericho to fall? Yes, yes, God, we know that, but we can't see you. They wanted a king that they could see. A proper king. Like all the other kings of the world. You know, they're shouting that thousands of years later. When Jesus was on the cross and there was a big sign placard above his head saying, the King of the Jews. And they said, but he doesn't look like a king. Does he look like a king to you? Does that look like a king? That weak, dying man? They said, no, no, come down from the cross so that we may see. You see, what people want is a king that they can see so they could believe. How can you believe in a God or a king that you can't see? The whole thing is absurd. But just think about it. Look at what the Israelites are seeing now. They're seeing a king who's quaking in his boots. They see a king with a breakable bronze sword going against Goliath with his iron sword. They see a king whose knees are so wobbly that they're knocking together at such a loud noise that they're keeping the army awake at night. That's who they can now see. A king who's been reduced to nothing. Now, am I being too hard on Saul? I know, God's rejected him because of his disobedience, but for the first time in his life, he's confronting his mortality. He's got about a week at the most to live. As I said, he's confronting the fact that he's going to lose his kingdom, that his children are going to be brought up in slavery if not put to the sword. And he's now being forced to confront a truth, my friends, that none of us want to confront. And that is that we are mortal. The reason why we don't want to confront it is because we want to create an illusion that we are in control of our lives. It's an illusion. And we believe that because Satan at the beginning of time whispered in our ears that if we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we will be like unto God. And that lie has seeped down into our hearts and it resides there. That if we live independently from God, we can be free. But what we discovered is when we grabbed our independence, we discovered that at that moment we were in fact enslaved to death because God had said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And now Saul is perhaps for the first time in his life confronting the fact that he's not in control of his life, that he is mortal. And Goliath is right in front of him and Saul is way out of his depth. Now, I know that when that reality strikes that you aren't immortal, it can be traumatic. That's why the Bible says, number your days, so that you may get a heart of wisdom. Number your days so that you become teachable. Number your days so that you realize you're not immortal. The other day I was reading the Sunday Times. Carol and I always fight for it after Sunday lunch. And in the Sunday Times 2 weeks ago was an article by somebody called Kevin Tullis. And Kevin went back to his rural home in Ireland to attend his father's wake. And he's written a book about it. It's all about death and how he came to terms with it and how people in traditional rural communities in Ireland deal with it. And he was basically saying that we live in an age which just refuses to face this reality that one day we will be mortal. And so as I was reading this very interesting article, he had a little test that he put in the side of the margin. You know what it's like in the Sunday Times? You've got the main article and in the margin there are all these little comments. He says we should all figure out the date of our death. Now he realizes it's not going to be precise and the 50s are now the new 30s and all the rest of it. He said by and large, it's 80 odd years on average. So he said, what I want you to do is take the year of your death and add 80 years to it, and that will be the figure that you can keep in your mind as to when you'll probably be dying there or thereabouts. Just turn the page. In the margin, the next page is, why did you just skip that question? So I went back. It's 2040 for me. 2040, thereabouts. So I should remember that, shouldn't I? I should go around remembering, around 2040 is going to be the time. Because I've now numbered my days, and hopefully I'll be wiser for it. I know that's what you're all hoping, that I'll be wiser for it, but hopefully I'll be wiser for it. And now Saul, you see, is numbering his days, and he's got a week. At the most. But he still wants to be a king like all the other kings of this world. He still wants status. He still wants luxury. He still wants adulation. And so we're told he is losing heart. It says that. David says to him, Saul, why are you losing heart? Which is basically shorthand for he's having a mental breakdown. He's forgetting his identity. He's forgetting who he is. Now, my friends, remember this. Saul has turned his back on God. And without God, what does he possess? A hollow crown. A suit of armor. A scared army. A breakable, bendable sword of bronze. Are these the stones he's going to throw at Goliath? Here, Goliath, have my crown. That will nail you. And in the face of death, what are we going to do? What are we going to throw at it? Our degrees? The cars we have? The houses? Here, death, take my house. We're powerless. It's tragic, isn't it? Because when the Bible opens, we're created to rule the earth. But when we die, we're covered by it. We go down into it. Shakespeare tells us that our bodies become like kneaded clods. You can just see the image of the horse standing on your grave and pushing you down into the earth, kneading you down. That's where we're all going to go. If you follow Saul, he's powerless in the face of death. He can give you status for a few years. He's offering his daughters here. If anybody wants to marry my daughter, they kill this, he can have them. That's all he's got. Thank goodness there's another king. Aren't you happy? Then you go, yes, yes, there is another king. Because all of a sudden David arrives on the scene. Now remember, nobody recognizes him. Nobody knows he's a king. He's been consecrated by Samuel in secret. And he's been sent by Jesse, his father, to look, you know, go check on your brothers, because Jesse's worried. He's worried that his sons are going to be used in a feast to feed the Philistines. So he says, go check on them. So David arrives, and he arrives with food, with grain and bread and cheese, and he's there to encourage his people, his brothers and the army. And he arrives, and he sees what Saul sees. What does Saul see? Saul sees Goliath, a champion from Gath. He sees that he's huge. He's got this helmet of bronze and a coat of mail and armor in his legs and a javelin with a shaft as big as a weaver's beam and a massive iron tip weighing 200 shekels of iron. He sees all that. He sees exactly what Saul sees. But Saul, remember, has rejected God. So Saul can only see what his eyes see. My friends, if you reject God, you're only dependent on what you can see with your eyes. Paul tells us that men and women who reject God have the eyes of their minds become darkened. So although they can see, they can't see. So when David looks at Goliath, he sees everything that Saul sees. He sees his power and his strength, but they cannot see Goliath theologically. They can't assess him spiritually because their spiritual eyes are blind. And so when David comes up, everybody rushes up to him and says, "Have you seen this man who's come from Gath?" And all the men of Israel, when they saw him, fled from him. But David sees him. He said, what does David say? David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now that's a theological assessment of who Goliath is. And notice what David sees. He says, "Yes, yes, I can see all that. But I tell you what else I can see. I can see an uncircumcised Philistine. I can see a man who is standing in his own strength. I can see a man who's not trusting in I am. I can see a man who's lost and weak, despite this outward show of magnificence. He sees a man who's trusting gods who aren't gone. What he sees is a man who's laying claim to the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them for all generations. And there's this upstart who's not just challenging Saul, he's defying God. That's what he's doing. That's why we read that Philistine cursed David by his gods. And so David goes into fight in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And you see, David sees that this first and foremost is a mighty theological and spiritual conflict. And so it's very important that he fights this in the right way. How does he fight it? It's really interesting. He doesn't fight it in strength. Did you notice that? Saul says to David, "Oh, David, oh, you're about to go into the valley of death. Careful now. Here's my armor." So what Saul is saying is, "David, you've got to be like kings, like all the other kings of the world. So you've got to wear armor," and he puts on his chain mail, and he uses his helmet, that bendable sword. And for a moment, David puts them on. But then he thinks, this is ridiculous. Because I'm going to fight Goliath as the anointed messianic king of Israel. I'm God's anointed. And so I cannot fight using the armor of a king that God's rejected. No, 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 says David. I'm going to fight Goliath in weakness. I'm going to go out into the killing fields without a companion. And I'll look small and puny and defenseless and alone. That's how I'm going to fight. And that's just what Goliath saw. What did Goliath see when he saw David? He said, who is this boy? Coming against me with sticks. And he's scornful. Not only that, when David goes out, remember this, when David goes out, he goes out with the hopes and fears of all of Israel resting upon him. Because he is Israel. All Israel is in David. So if David wins, they win. If David loses, they lose. So David goes into that valley of death representing his people. If he wins, his victory is going to be imputed to them. And he goes in to fight as a nobody. He goes in to fight as a cipher. And he triumphs. It says specifically that David had no sword. He triumphs without a sword. He triumphs with a stone and a sling. And Goliath falls down on his face, just as Dagon, the Philistine idol, fell down on its face in front of Samson. Our time is up. And I'm going to draw to a close, and I'm just going to say this. You've got to choose. One day you will choose. You may, at the moment, think, you can go, well, you know, do I have to choose yet? I hope you will choose today. I hope you'll use the communion service as a time when you say to Jesus, I'm going to choose you. I'm giving my life over to you. May you be my king. But if you don't do it today, one day you will have to. And the choice will have irrevocable and cosmic consequences. Saul was magnificent. Choose him. Go with Saul. Look what he can give you. He's a king of the world. Or you can opt for David, who can't give you anything, but he'll rescue you from death. What's all this about? It's pointing forward, isn't it, to another king, David's greatest son, who also went out in weakness and as a substitute for his people. He went out alone. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? All the disciples fell asleep. And at the end, they all ran away. But Jesus goes out alone, anointed, but unrecognized. Do you know that there are millions and millions and millions of people today in Britain who do not recognize Jesus as the king who can save them from death? They look at Jesus, and what do they see? Well, they see what Goliath saw, a nobody, a man from Nazareth. Some Anglican clergy are today also saying that Jesus was so tied to his culture of the day that his views on certain matters were too traditional and backward, and therefore culturally bound. Therefore, he cannot be our Savior today. And so they despise him. So David points forward to Jesus. You can see that. You can see the similarities. Can you notice the dissimilarities, though? Jesus fought somebody far, far, far more powerful than Goliath. Jesus fought Satan himself, who had the power of death. And whilst David didn't die, Jesus did. He was crucified on the cross, and he died. And you know what that means, don't you? That because Jesus died and rose again, his victory is going to be imputed to you because he is your legal substitute. Strange, that, isn't it? How does that work? I mean, people say to me, I still die, I'm still going to be buried in Toft, you know. How does that work? I heard this story the other day. I heard it from Chris Slater, actually. He was preaching at a funeral that I was attending. And Chris told this story of a vicar whose wife had died. And he was going to her funeral in the late afternoon sun. The late afternoon, the sun was, you know, those winter sun that's low, but very bright. He was going to a funeral in the car, and his son was with him, his baby boy, little lad. So the baby boy says, Dad, will I ever see Mummy again? And the vicar says, yes, one day you'll see Mummy again. How? How will I see Mummy again? At that moment, a huge lorry drove by and the car was plunged into darkness in the shade of the lorry. And the vicar said, you see that lorry that just went by, the shadow just passed over the car. And the boy said, yes, yes, I saw that. And the vicar said, death's like that. The shade will pass over mum. But Jesus was hit by the lorry. Who are you going to trust? The kings of this world who can promise you so much but can't save you from death? Or are you going to follow Jesus? David comes along and says to Saul, why is your heart failing? Do not let your heart fail. Jesus comes to us and says, why is your heart failing? Don't let your hearts fail. Do not be afraid. In my Father's house are many, many mansions, and in my Father's house a great feast awaits. A feast of victory and triumph and joy. Which king are you going to serve? Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we can learn about you and your triumph over death. Father, we thank you the victory that you won is imputed to us who trust in you. As we come now, Lord, to your supper where we take the sacramental elements of bread and wine and bring them into our bodies, we pray that the spiritual truths would also descend into our hearts so that we may trust in you. We recognize, Father, that sometimes to follow you will be to be accounted as a traitor to our culture. But Father, we pray that we'd go out to you, just as many went out to David when he was in the wilderness. And so, Father, we pray that you'd strengthen our hearts and our minds and give us faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.